Good to have you back with us this evening. Anybody excited about VBS besides me? I know we have some kids that are excited. And they're looking forward to being here tomorrow. And it's going to be wonderful to see their exciting faces. And especially when they get to walk in and see all this exciting things or all this exciting items around us. And so teachers are working hard to make it something significant. Tonight we're going to look at a lesson talking about the mission of what we're about, particularly as we look at what's going to happen this week. Now there's an aspect that Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as he talks to the Corinthians that I want to share with you a little bit tonight. And we'll just start with verse 1. So grab your Bible and jump in there. And so good to see our visitors with us tonight, see folks that I've been ill back with us, and we have Vicky back there. I just noticed you, Vicky. Good to see you. And I know that you've had your struggles. Please keep Janet in your prayers also because of her struggle and the Sam Fisher family, because it's a hard thing to go through. As many of you know, having to go through and hear those words, cancer. But there are a lot of families affected by various illnesses and so forth, so please remember those on the prayer list. But more importantly, let's talk about what Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. It's a challenge in Christian living, isn't it, not to lose heart? And you think about our lives and then compare that to the Apostle Paul and all that he went through. Can you imagine getting back up from being left for dead because of a beating and then keep on? But he was willing to keep on going. Verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully. Of course, what he is acknowledging there is the reality that he had some around him, and he speaks about it throughout the book of 2 Corinthians, that were trying to do him in because they didn't like his preaching. They didn't like the fact that he was teaching that the gospel was for the world, for all, and that you were not to keep the tenets of the old law, but that the law had been done away and fulfilled in Christ. And so he had enemies out there that were trying to stop his preaching, but he was not going to give in. He was not going to preach anything other than the truth. And so he goes on, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestations of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul was preaching the gospel. He was not about to pervert it. He was not about to hide it. He was going to fulfill his mission as given to him from the beginning. But even if our gospel is veiled, verse 3 says, it is veiled to those who are perishing. If you have the King James, you'll notice it says hid. If it's hid, it's hid to those who are perishing. And of course, he's talking about their eternal soul and the outcome of not obeying the gospel. Then you go on verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Satan, the God of this world. All right, let me correct that. The God of age, this age, meaning that he is at work among men, not Paul himself, but among the world. What is he doing? He's hiding the gospel. If it is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Then he goes on, verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. What's he talking about? Well, we're going to look at that in just a minute tonight as we consider a few things that are essential to understand, thinking about the work that we have today as a mission, like Paul undertook upon himself, the mission of presenting the truth of the gospel. There's an interesting phrase used when it references treasure in earthen vessel. Here's a clay pot filled with 1,000 precious metal treasures. And it was found in Bulgaria. And here it is, full of these treasures. So what we have here is a treasure in earthen vessels. Here's a couple of examples of treasures in earthen vessels. You'll notice that one of those jars is broken and out pours the treasure. Another one has a lot of gold in it. Treasures found in earthen vessels. All over the world, they dig, they uncover, they go into caves and uncover buildings. And what do they discover? Treasure. And Paul says, we have treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. If you have the ESV that you're looking at, you'll read these words. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And that's exactly in reference to the jars, the type of jars it's talking about. Those of clay, those made by usually potters who will roll those jars out with the material of the earth, or they might even carve out jars out of various pieces of stone. And those jars are found all over the world, and what do they possess? What do these earthen vessels possess? They possess, of course, treasure. Now, I want you to notice these vessels that you're looking at on the screen this evening. You'll notice that it's not full of gold coins, but rather a treasure. And it's a treasure of greater value than all the gold of the world. You might be thinking, what? What's in there? It's a scroll. A few years ago, in 1947, a Bedouin shepherd, tossing a stone into a cave in the vicinity of Kurram, heard the sound of an earthenware jar cracking, which led to what some have called the greatest archaeological discovery of the 20th century. Upon crawling inside, this shepherd found the first of what came to be known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, what makes it significant? Well, it's what was found. In those earthen jars was found about 230 manuscripts referred to as biblical scrolls. And of course, they are copies of what is now a part of our Hebrew Bible. Among those scrolls were partial and complete copies of every book in the Hebrew Bible, except the book of Esther. And that doesn't mean Esther shouldn't be in our scripture, but it was not in the jars that they found. It doesn't mean they weren't in a jar somewhere else, but it wasn't in there. But what is significant is that these scrolls were found. And why is that significant? It's because it confirms that the book that we have is the treasure it ought to be. And so treasured in these jars by people that usually went to these caves because of war, they would go to these caves and they would bring those things that were valuable to them and they would store them there in those caves to protect them. What were they protecting? Well, there was among the Dead Sea Scrolls documents that we would call legal documents, historical documents, but the most significant treasure that was stored there in those caves was biblical scrolls. Now, here's what's interesting. There was just a program on the other day that I happened to catch, which caught my attention significantly because it was talking about the black market for Dead Sea Scrolls. Apparently, there's other caves all around this area where these were found that have been robbed of their treasures. And the reason they're being robbed is because of the value of what they find in those caves, in vessels made of clay, earthen vessels. One of the interesting things this program that I watched had to say was that the scrolls that they find in those jars are extremely valuable, and there is a tremendous demand on the black market to possess these scrolls. And of course, one of the concerns is that there's a lot of good biblical manuscripts that are in circulation somewhere, but are unknown because of that black market. In fact, there was an article that was in the news that stated that the Israelis arrested a relic looters, or relic looters, more than one, from a Dead Sea cave. A gang was actually at work stealing relics from these caves. And of course, these caves are in that area where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. But fortunately, these people were arrested and didn't get away with it. But here's what's interesting. When you read the stories about those people that are doing the thievery, as the article points out, and I just give you the quote here from the article, the suspects demonstrated considerable expertise in reaching the cave by climbing and rappelling down to the cliff. Now, just to summarize that up, they risked their lives, so to speak, in order to rob those treasures. And why did they do so? Well, the word says it all. They're treasures. There's great value in the thievery. Going into those caves and robbing those caves of those treasures provides them a tremendous opportunity for wealth. What are they looking for? They're looking for treasures in earthen vessels. Tonight, I want to assure you, you and I don't have to go scale those mountains, rappelling down to a cave in order to find treasure. Look at what Paul says again. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. In reference to the gospel. Verse 3. If the gospel is hid or veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Why? Because they do not benefit from that treasure. Why? Verse 4. Because the minds of the God of this age has blinded who do not believe. Lest what? Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You see, if they're out there living in darkness, they don't benefit from the treasure. But the treasure has the power to give light. And that's what God's Word's about. And that's what Paul is trying to say to us. The gospel is that which sheds forth light. It provides what man needs. It gives him something more than money can buy. Now, just so you can understand, I left that little bit of text in there. And if we turned off all the lights, it would be really dark. But light is a treasure, isn't it? You say, maybe think, well, Rick, yeah, I guess it is. But we really do know this in the middle of the night when it's really dark. Maybe the powers went off, no lights around us. It's dark in the sky. You get up, you've been asleep, you're about half awake. And you need to stumble to that important place in the house called the restroom or the bathroom. How important is light? Ask your feet, right? I think I've broke 3 toes in my lifetime stumbling my way in the middle of the night. Light is a treasure because what's light do? It reveals. It provides us access to see the way we need to go. And that's what the gospel does. It provides us the ability to see where we're going. Verse 6. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. But now it's made manifest by the appearing of Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So what does the gospel do? It sheds forth light. Satan wants that light bulb out. He wants it dark. He doesn't want people translated darkness into the light. He prefers that we put our light under a bushel. The light of the gospel, the glorious gospel, of course, does not shine. But Paul says this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. The gospel of Christ is a treasure. It's a light to the world. That's why he says, we're not going to stand here and waste time preaching ourselves. We're going to preach Jesus. Because therein lies the potential for the treasure. At the caves of Kerman, there was an extremely valuable treasure that was found among the scrolls. treasure was a complete, intact scroll of the book of Isaiah. It wasn't a fragment. It was a complete scroll. Here's what made it such a treasure. There were a lot of scrolls, and there are a lot of scrolls of Isaiah that have existed throughout history. Let me try to say that right. There are a lot of scrolls that exist throughout history of the book of Isaiah. But what makes this find so significant is that due to the other things that were found with that complete scroll, they were able to pinpoint a specific date. And so that scroll is dated at 125 B.C. If we consider that the original writings of Isaiah would have been about 700 B.C., we come down to 125. And we have a date that is a good date. Now, very likely, a lot of the Isaiah scrolls that existed prior to 125 B.C. are out there, but they don't know exactly the date. But here's one they got a pinpoint on. And think about it. This was before Christ. And what is significant about this is that you can take your modern book of Isaiah, start reading it, compare it to that scroll, and it's almost completely identical. Isn't that amazing? And it's written in the Hebrew. So they have a Hebrew copy of Isaiah. That is a treasure. When we go to Acts chapter 8, there's another reason that Isaiah is such a treasure. Philip was told to go to the eunuch. And so Philip runs to the eunuch from Ethiopia. Beginning in verse 30. Philip ran to him, heard him reading, notice what he's reading, the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And so look what happens. He asks Philip to come up and sit with him. And what does Philip do? He starts preaching Jesus. He starts turning on the light. The place in the scripture, verse 32, which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. What is he reading? He could have been reading from the original scroll that was found in the cave. We don't know, obviously, but we know it's the same book. Because he's reading from Isaiah 53:7-9. The treasure of Isaiah was found. But the treasure was already in existence, so much so that here's another scroll that the eunuch is reading from. And what does Philip do? He opened his mouth, verse 35, getting at this scripture. What? Isaiah. This treasure. He preached Jesus to him. So that was the launching point for preaching the gospel. Now, Isaiah is not such a treasure if it didn't lead to Jesus. If all we had in the Bible was Isaiah, wouldn't mean a whole lot, would it? But the light of the gospel was brought to view because of Paul preaching Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the many prophecies of Isaiah. When you read Isaiah 53, it's just like you're reading the New Testament. Because it's telling the story of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, who offered up His life. And so at this scripture, the treasure was opened for the eunuch. Because there Jesus was preached. Light was turned on. And that's why clearly Paul can say, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And then he goes on, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul wanted them to know it was not about him. It's not about who he was personally. It was about Jesus and the powers in the gospel. And it was an earthen vessel, if you consider Paul that vessel that was going to declare and preach Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, we see the relationship between us as God's children and this concept of vessels. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, Paul writes, but also of wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor. How many of you at home have dirty dishes in your sink? I'm seeing a few nods. That's good, Kathy, because we're not the only ones. She hasn't been home, but I can tell her that there's some dirty dishes in the sink. And I have great confidence when I go home, Dan, that Kathy is not going to serve me food out of a dirty dish. She's going to get a clean one. Because that dirty dish doesn't really weigh a whole lot when it comes to serving clean food. So Paul writes, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master. What's the vessel? One who cleanses himself. How are we cleansed? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, of course. What are we prepared for? We're prepared for every good work. Verse 21. What is the good works? Well, coming up this week, we got some good work that's going to happen. What makes it a good work? It's going to be a good work because we have vessels that are preparing to turn on the light. They're going to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to shed lights into hearts that do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to teach biblical principles. They're going to teach Bible itself. And they're going to work to embed that Bible into hearts. When you think about the concept of excavation, it's in reference to discovering the treasures of Christ. They're going to reveal those treasures as they teach about Jesus. And what's going to happen? They're going to show that the surpassing power, the excellence of the power, belongs to God. It's not of men. The gospel, as Paul preached, was not of men. It was from God. And so young men and women are going to be engaged in instruction to learn the message of God. To learn about the gospel, the good news that has the power to change hearts and to change minds. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you want to jump down to verse 16, notice what Paul writes. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Children are going to be engaged this week with teachers. And we have teachers looking forward to that. Teachers are going to capture young minds' attention. They're going to share biblical knowledge. And that knowledge has the power to flip on lights. That knowledge has the power to penetrate the hearts of these young people. That gospel that they'll teach has the power to give children that which will change their lives for the future. Things that these children learn will be remembered. How many of you can still remember some of your early Bible class teachers as a child? I can remember. I often wondered how they put up with us. But they did. But I still remember some of the things that they taught us. I remember their love and their concern for us as well. I remember them trying to show forth what Jesus was all about. And so memories will be made. Just to share with you one such case. If you all could look out there, I only think the folks over there in the back could see it, but there's a house at the end of the field next to the lot next to the Haley house, a little road. Some folks just bought that house not too long ago. They were having a garage sale one day. I noticed they'd just moved in, so I went over there to visit with him. I took some material. Figured this was a good time. Went over and visited with the folks there to let them know they were invited. It was our Friends and Family Day coming up, and I gave them flyers. And here's the good news. The young lady that moved into the house said, I went to Vacation Bible School at the Marshfield Church of Christ as a kid. I don't know how long ago that was. She didn't seem like much more than still a kid, but she had her own family now. Kathy went over while we were in our business meeting. Larry Chafin mentioned that he'd spoken to her, and she was on our plans to visit as well. But Kathy went over and took a flyer and a sheet, the sign-up sheet, and the five-year-old is attending Vacation Bible School. Her five-year-old. So she attended, and her five-year-old is planning to attend. Does the light work? Is the gospel powerful? What makes the difference? It's the gospel in earthen vessels that makes all the difference in the world. And teachers, we want to encourage you, as you teach these children, to think about what you're doing. And of course, I know many of you already understand what we're talking about. What you're doing is you're sharing as a treasure the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as an earthen vessel, you're delivering the message of that great treasure. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this opportunity to once again bow our heads before you, to acknowledge, Father, that you truly are the great God of heaven. And Father, we know you're almighty, you're powerful, but we also know, Father, that you have sent forth a plan to the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ be preached. And Father, we're thankful as just earthen vessels that we can take the word that Paul preached and then share that with somebody else, Father. We're thankful that as we look back to the history and the promises of the prophecies that Jesus came to this earth, Father, and we're thankful that the gospel contains that power to change hearts and minds and lives so that we can prepare for eternity, Father. And so, Father, tonight we ask you in a very special way that you'll be with our teachers who are going to be teaching our Bible classes for Vacation Bible School. Give them, Father, the stamina and the strength and the courage, and bless their skills, Father, that they can be used in the way you want them to be used to convey, Father, your message. And Father, we know as earthen vessels we are weak, and Father, we sometimes have cracks and we make mistakes, and we pray, Father, you'll forgive us, help us to turn to you as we repent. And Father, as we look at our frailties, may we have confidence to know that when we share the gospel, it does have the power. And so, Father, we ask you to bless our efforts as we reach out, we touch hearts. And Father, we know there are going to be those that will get up in the morning and will be thinking about should they go or should they stay home. We pray, Father, that somehow you can encourage them to take the steps that will bring them here so that, Father, we will have opportunities to teach them. And so, Father, we know with confidence your word does not return void. And we pray, Father, that that'll be the case, that you'll bless our Vacation Bible School, that it will have evangelistic outreach as well as training and teaching the gospel to those who need it, Father, in this building. We just thank you, Father, for your word. Thankful, Father, we can gain encouragement from it and have confidence in the word that you've given us so that we can have the grasp, Father, of the full scheme of redemption and the hope of the eternal life, Father. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for all the work that's been done here, and we pray you bless it, Father. It's in Jesus' name that we offer this prayer. Amen. At the end of this week, I hope we all can say, I love VBS. Why? Because it's an opportunity for earthen vessels to share a treasure. Tonight, if you've not yet obeyed the gospel, don't miss the treasure. It is truly the kingdom, the pearl of great price. It's the treasure hidden in the field, but the treasure lies within the words that you've given. Of course, God has given in pages of our New Testament. And so tonight, if you've not yet obeyed that gospel, you've not taken benefit from the treasure revealed, then why not tonight think about your condition. If you need to repent, turn back to God, or if you need to be baptized for remission of sins, why not tonight? No better time. We got plenty of water. It's ready to go. But it's your decision. Why not take advantage of the opportunities? We stand and sing. Would you come?